linked on or joining us through. We are grateful to the Lord that you are able to join us again this Lord's Day. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and we'll read the first 5 verses. Romans chapter 2, and if you're there, I commence reading. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Now this morning we continue in our series of messages entitled Sermons to the Natural Man. Whenever I'm the one preaching, this year we've been going through a series of sermons I've entitled Sermons to the Natural Man. And the goal of these messages has been to go through different familiar passages in the scriptures, and in those familiar passages, bringing out the lessons that we find in those passages for the comfort of God's people, but also sounding out a warning to all those who are unrepentant. It's that these familiar passages, because they are familiar, we often miss the messages in those passages. And so my prayer is that as we go through these familiar passages, we are not only seeing what God is saying to his children, but also seeing what God is saying to those who are still living in sin. And this morning we come to Romans chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verse 1 through to verse 5. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul is not just bringing out the certainty of God's judgment, he's also showing us that God's judgment is righteous. God's righteous judgment is what Paul is trying to bring out in this passage of Scripture. In the chapter of the book of Romans that we are in this morning, Paul moves from what he was dealing with in verse 1, where he clearly shows out how man under the sun behaves, the sinfulness of man, and he paints different scene, as it were, concerning the human soul or the human beings under the sun. And as he moves now to chapter 2, he's now basically moving from the sins he's painted, now focusing on those who are hypocrites or those who think they are better than the others. And he now wants to focus on them and to show them that God's righteous judgment is also upon them. In these verses we've read, Paul is talking about the impending judgment of God against sin. And in doing so, he wants us to think about God's judgment, and in view of God's judgment, to each sit in silence of heart and ask ourselves the question, where do I stand in view of God's righteous judgment? And as he does so, again he wants each one as an individual to ask the question, when I stand before God's judgment, will I be dressed in the righteousness of Christ, or will I think, or do I think that my own righteousness will stand or account on that day? And so as we look at these five verses, that's the question you need to ask yourself. Where do I stand? And the first thing I'd like us to note is that God's judgment, God's righteous judgment, leaves man with no excuse. God's righteous judgment leaves man with no excuse. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. Now in chapter 1, Paul pointed out the sin of who Tamar's, from a human point of view, as the most extreme guilty. And as he was painting that picture of those who give themselves to dishonorable passions, those who exchange natural relationships with those which are contrary. Now from the human point of view, those are the ones we deem as extreme guilt. But Paul now moves in chapter 2 to focus on those who are moralists, or those who are legalists, or those who are hypocrites. Those who think because outwardly they don't do these things, they are better off than others. And the Apostle Paul is saying, just as God's wrath is upon such individuals who outwardly practice such things, God's wrath will be revealed, or is being revealed, against the hypocrite as well. A hypocrite is basically someone who pretends to be something or to be someone that they are not. And God is saying, Paul is saying here, is that the wrath of God is also being revealed upon such individuals. God will judge everyone. And the verse begins with the word therefore. Now as a general rule, the word therefore refers to something that has gone before, acting as a joint or as a bridge to draw a conclusion from a preceding statement. That's a general rule when you see the word therefore. But in this case, the word does not point backwards to chapter 1, but rather Paul anticipates what follows. He anticipates or pictures individuals sitting and listening or reading his word and saying to themselves, I'm not as bad as these individuals who practice such things. And Paul is saying, you are the ones I have in mind. You are the one I'm picturing in view of what chapter 1 is talking about. You are the ones I have in mind, I want to address, that in view of God's judgment, it is also on you, the hypocrite, you, the legalist, you who thinks outwardly you are okay, yet inwardly you are as guilty before God as anyone who practices open sin. And so verse 1 can also read as follows. For the following reasons, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. Now Paul is saying human beings have no excuse before God. There's no excuse that you can use to justify yourself before this great God. And if you recognize in others that their actions are deserving of condemnation, deserving of judgment, you are also recognizing that there is a standard upon which all human beings must be judged and viewed. And Paul is saying, therefore, you have no excuse as well. The Apostle Paul is basically saying, your criticism of others, your condemnation of others arises from the fact that you have a conscience, and that conscience recognizes sin in others because it is aware of the existence of sin in self. That's what Paul is saying. And he's saying, if you recognize sin in others, it is because your conscience also tells you there is sin in you. And Paul's line of argument is that that conscience that makes you aware of imperfections in others is the same conscience that condemns you. It is the same conscience that tells you that there is a standard by which sin is to be judged. And that standard is not yourself, but it's outside of yourself. It is God's standard. Since it is the standard of God, you have no excuse yourself. You have no excuse before this great God. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. Now, what the scriptures is saying to all of us this morning is that you may be a churchgoer, committed to your religion or your church going, committed to the reading of scriptures, committed to attending services, and yet, inwardly, you are far from God. The Bible is saying to you this morning that when you look at others and see how they are blatantly living in open sin, it should not give you the comfort to think that because of my religious activity, I will escape God's judgment. You have no excuse, because that standard you are using must point you to the ultimate standard, God's standard. And it leaves you with no excuse before this great God. The example we could immediately think of in the scriptures is that of the Pharisees and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through to verse 14. There the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about those who are self-righteous. In this case, it was the Pharisee. When the two of them went to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector, other version will say a publican. The Pharisee was full of himself, going before God and giving God his credentials. How that he is not like this tax collector, he who is a sinner. Him, the Pharisee, would fast and give his tithe and even to the poor. The Pharisee was thinking that it was possible to approach God on human terms human moral terms. But yet God, who sees the heart, knew that even though this man may not be guilty outwardly, inwardly, he was as guilty as the person is condemning. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, the tax collector went home justified. Because the tax collector realized that before this righteous judge, whose judgment is righteous, I cannot approach him on human moral terms. He sees my heart. He sees my conscience. And therefore, I can only approach him upon his mercies and plead that he deals with me graciously. The scriptures tells us he went home justified. And this is exactly what Paul wants us to bear in mind. He's saying God's righteous judgment leaves you with no excuse. If you are going to condemn others, if you are going to judge others, you are recognizing that there is a standard that everyone must follow, and that standard is God's standard and not yours. And so when you think of other people's sins, when you think of the prevalence or the spread of sexual immorality, and you get disgusted, ask yourself the question, how am I before God? What is the state of my heart before this God? While you may condemn others who outwardly live a rebellious, sinful life, God's word speaks louder and louder that even when you lust, you've committed adultery. When there's anger in you, you've murdered. And God is saying, this is my standard. And so when you examine yourself, you have no excuse before God, because you are as guilty as that person you are condemning. God's righteous judgment leaves man with no excuse, because it acts like a crime scene investigator, combing your innermost thoughts, your innermost being for evidence. And the only difference is that with our crime scene investigator is that this time the investigator is God, and he knows all things. He knows where the evidence is, and as he comes into your heart, he points you to your sins and he says, as you judge others, remember, this is your issue. Deal with it as well. And you have no excuse before this God. And God is saying, when you judge others, remember, you too have no excuse before me. But secondly, we note that God's righteous judgment leaves man with no escape. It leaves man with no escape. This is what Paul says in verse 2 and verse 3. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? The Apostle Paul is saying. The reason why God's righteous judgment leaves man with no escape, it's because it's based on truth. The standard is truth. It's according to the facts of the case. And the Apostle Paul is saying, God will judge people on the basis of the facts. And this judgment is according to truth. Now, when you pass judgment on one another, the standard we use is our standard or the standards of other fellow human beings. And every person who's passing judgment sees himself or herself in a misleading mirror of their own imagination. And the human imagination makes individuals look better than the others. So when you're passing judgment on yourself, you see yourself in a favorable light than others. And therefore, you feel justified as far as your standard or your judgment is concerned. Now, when it comes to God's judgment, all this distortion is removed because God's judgment is based on facts, on the truth of who you are, what you've done, and God brings these facts to bear before you. And here Paul is not saying that God will condemn you for judging others. But he's basically saying, you who pass judgment on others are guilty of the same thing, or are guilty of sin as well. And Paul is not saying you are guilty because you are doing identical actions or identical sins. No, he's basically saying your conduct is the same. One may be outwardly rebellious. You are inwardly rebellious. One may live a life of open sin. You live a life of hidden sin. One may be a complete write-off by the public, while you are a complete write-off inwardly. And this is why Paul is saying God's righteous judgment leaves you with no escape, because it's based on truth, facts, right before you. And Paul wants to, he's bringing this at an individual level. And the you there in verse 3 is very forceful. He says, do you, as an individual, suppose, oh man, you who judge those who practice such things, and you do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Paul is saying, for once, be honest with yourself. Reduce this standard at your level. Don't comfort yourself in the fact that everyone is doing it. Don't comfort yourself in the fact that this is our problem as a people. Paul is saying here that for once, focus on yourself. You, as an individual, do you think you'll escape the righteous judgment of God? And in this world, there are many ways in which you can escape human justice or human law. if you commit a crime, it is possible that the offense can remain and not be known. It can remain undiscovered. Or it is possible that a convicted criminal can escape from prison. It is also possible that if you are guilty of a particular crime, you can somehow find your way out through the human system. You can bribe your way out. But Paul is saying, all of these human possibilities can never be possibilities in connection with the justice of God, the righteous judgment of God. Because the judgment of God is going to be according to truth. And on that day, the day of judgment, all truth which you wished was unknown, or which you wished not to come to light, will be brought to light. All truth that I've done, or all crimes you've done, all sinful thoughts that have gone through your mind, will be brought to light. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, will penetrate through your innermost being and bring you to remembrance of the things you've done, and you stand naked before this great God, and all the facts will write will be before you. And you see that His judgment is according to truth. God will bring before you all the facts of your life. Some of which you probably have even forgotten. But God, who's all knowing, will bring all these facts to light. That's why the scriptures tell us hell is a place of God's justice. It is a place where punishment is bestowed not in accordance with the twisted, partial judgment of man, no. But in accordance with the standard of Him who is just and righteous. And there will be no cause for complaint. For on that day, everyone will recognize God's righteous judgment, and will see that His judgment is in accordance with the truth. And there will be no escape on that day. As God brings everything to light, even the innermost hidden secrets of your heart, and as He brings them to light, and as He shows you what your life was, that it was the same as that one was outwardly rebellious. You were inwardly rebellious, and you rebelled against this God, against everything this God demanded. And Paul is saying, the righteous judgment of God leaves you with no escape. The only escape, the scriptures tells us, it's Christ. Christ is the only escape. Because God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross of Christ, there was a great exchange that took place. Christ took our place, and in Him we took His righteousness. He bestowed His righteousness upon us, that anyone who believes in Him for the forgiveness of sin will stand justified before this righteous judge. Christ is the only escape. Christ is the only refuge for sinners. And Paul here is showing us that on that day, it will surprise you how that a righteous God can allow sinners to enter heaven. But it also surprises you that on that day, you will not accuse God of being unjust. Because God would have judged according to facts. And the verdict would be that all human beings deserve to be in hell. But for Christ, those who are in Christ are now the righteousness of God. And they will be in heaven, not because of their moral conduct, not because of their standard, but because of Christ's righteousness, who alone satisfy the demands of God the Father, who alone satisfy the demands of the law, who alone satisfy everything the law required. On behalf, Christ satisfied that on behalf of those he came to die for. And here Paul is saying, examine yourself. Do you think you will escape the judgment of God? The third thing we note from our passage is that God's righteous judgment will clearly reveal the sinful nature of man. God's righteous judgment will clearly reveal the sinful nature of man. Verse 4 and 5. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. These two verses make the reality of the sin of a sinful nature crystal clear. It's basically saying the careless soul or the careless individual who tramps upon foot the Son of God is doing it in spite of his God's marvelous goodness to them. They still rebel against God. And yet the Apostle Paul is saying, on that day, it will clearly show man's sinful nature. And that's the reason why man rejected God's offer of salvation. And Paul brings out just three facts that makes for God's judgment here. He firstly shows us that the legalist, the moralist, the hypocrite, or the sinful nature delights in God's blessings, and it simply ends there. And that's what he's saying in the first part of verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? He's saying, sinful individuals, whether those living in open sin or hidden sin, simply want to enjoy the goodness of God without having a relationship with God. And Paul is saying here that God withholds his judgment Not because he is happy with you, but that as you look at his goodness, as you enjoy his blessing, they may lead you to repentance. Don't take God withholding his judgment on you as an approval of his favor upon your life. This is what Paul is saying. Do not presume on the riches of his kindness. Don't. It's God being patient with you so that you may see your desperate need of him. Yet human beings simply look at this God's withholding his judgment as his stamp of approval upon their life. Paul is saying, no, that's not the case. He wants you to repent. And he's giving you every opportunity to come to terms with the reality of your sin. But he also goes on to show that sinful human beings despise the blessings of God. They despise the blessings of God. How? By their lifestyle and action. And that's what the last part of verse 4 is basically saying. Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Paul is saying, look, the fact that God is being kind to you, God is being good to you, must lead you to seeing yourself from God's perspective that you are a sinner. But your lifestyle shows that you despise his blessings. Your lifestyle shows that instead of you seeking a relationship with you, you are seeing all this as we accumulate the things of this world as his approval that is happy with you. Paul is saying, no. Your life actually shows that you despise his blessings. Because instead of his blessing bringing you closer to him, or bringing you into a relationship with you, with him, his blessings are making you move further and further and further away from him. And he's saying, it is those same blessings that God brings in your life that God will use to condemn you. And that's what verse 5 is basically saying. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. The Apostle Paul is bringing this at an individual level. He said, look at your life. How many things has God allowed in your life as his blessings? And those blessings, instead of you using them to draw closer to him, they've made you to be hard-hearted. And God, and the Bible is saying, you are using those to your own condemnation. You are storing up wrath. And in verse 5, Paul is basically giving us this idea of, you know, savings. And I'll explain what I'm saying. When you are put, when you make money, or whatever forms of saving, and you put it in the bank, or you put it in business, the view is that it will continue to grow. And as it continues to grow, a time will come when you would have stored enough that you can use for what you want. Now that's the same idea Paul is using in verse 5 there. But he's saying the blessing of God in your life, as you receive them, as you save them. You are storing up not treasures, but God's wrath. You are accumulating evidence to present before God and to give God even further reasons to condemn you. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying the blessings of God upon your life. If you don't use those blessings to come to Him in faith and in repentance, you're actually storing those blessings for God's wrath upon your life. Because you recognize that, yes, Lord, I need your blessings. Lord, I need your favor. But I don't want you. And the reason is because of your sinful nature. And that's why the day of judgment will clearly reveal that you resisted God, you rejected God because of your sinful nature. Not because you had an excuse. Not because of the sins of others. No, because of your sin. And Paul is saying, on that day, His judgment will be revealed. And the hypocrites, the legalists, the moralists, the churchgoers, the open rebellious sinners, everyone who is outside of Christ will stand before God and receive His righteous judgment. And the plea of the Apostle Paul is that don't blind yourself. Don't show contempt for the riches of God's kindness. Don't store up wrath for yourself. Come to Christ. He will forgive you of your sins. The Christian doctrine of judgment shows us that on that day, the person's eternal relationship to God will be determined by their previous life at the time of judgment. Because on that day, God will reach back into a person's life, retrieve buried memories, forgotten desires, and bring those to bear before the person and shows the person the full assessment of their sins before the bar of divine justice. And it will, that day will not be the time for you to begin to make reconciliation with God. It will be too late. Now is the time you have to view God's righteous judgment and to come to Christ. Only Christ can forgive you of your sins. Only Christ can make you right before His Father. Only Christ can make you be accepted before the righteous bar of God the Father. God's righteous judgment must help us to realize that life on earth is brief. And any time God may call us home. And when He calls us home, He will demand that we give account of our lives. And you'll have no excuse. You'll have no escape. And your sinfulness will be clearly revealed. Not in the distortion of your imagination, but according to God's righteousness. A right understanding of your sinfulness and the reality of your sins or your sin must help you to see your desperate need of a Savior. That within yourself you cannot meet the righteousness of God. And this realization of the need of a Savior must take you to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this realization that human beings are sinful or are sinners before God and in desperate need of a Savior that makes Christians sing in appreciation, in thankfulness, with the words of John Newton, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." Because you realize that as I pass judgment on others, I'm basically saying there is a standard by which all human beings must be judged. And it's not the distortion of my imagination, but God's standard. And God's standard, I cannot reach within my power. I cannot reach within my efforts. I cannot reach within my church going or my religious activities. I can only reach that standard on the merits and the work of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go before Him and cry out, "Lord, save me or I'm doomed." And when He saves you, you begin to see just how desperate your situation was, and seeing amazing grace, how sweet the sound. If you're listening to this sermon, wherever you might be, the question to you is, in view of God's righteous judgment, where do you stand? Do you stand in Christ or outside Christ? Do you stand in your own efforts or in the finished work of Christ? Remember, God is not happy with you because you engage in religious activities outwardly. No, God is happy with one who is in Christ. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ today, and He will forgive you of your sins. And on the day of judgment, your plea will be Christ and Christ alone. Remember, life on earth is brief, and any time God may call you home, or that you may seriously think about your life in view of God's impending judgment. Amen.